All right, we are continuing our look at the book of Ephesians. Actually, we're finishing our look at the book of Ephesians today. We're going to be looking at the last chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We have talked about how great the church is in these series of lessons. We've seen that it is predestined and powerful, it is saved and solid, and it is founded on wisdom. We also saw how we ought to conduct ourselves in the church. We also saw how we ought to conduct ourselves while in the world and while at home. Now we will look at Paul's final words of encouragement in this particular letter to these brethren. The encouragement he gives, as we see, as we will soon see, is to be strong and to fight. So, I have a somewhat similar points to this morning. I had a who, what, when, where kind of lesson this morning. I have a who, what, when, where kind of lesson this evening. So, hope you don't get too tired of those. Whose strength are we to have? Why do we need it? How can we be strong? And what are the results? And I think that this particular passage answers those four questions. So let's take a look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whose strength are we to possess? It says that we are to be strong in the Lord. Paul knows that while we are weak, he is strong. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he has. And he has prayed three times to try to get this thorn in the flesh taken away from him. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he recognizes that while we are weak, he is strong. We are to rely solely on his power and might and not on our own power. This is a common refrain that we see in scriptures. God wants his people to rely on him completely. We just saw in Joshua chapter 10 as we were going through the campaign to conquer Israel in our Sunday morning class, or conquer Canaan. The Lord fought for them with hail, holding the sun in place so that they could fight longer. And it says in that passage that the Lord fought for Israel. We see a little bit later that David, he numbered the people at some point. He conducted a census toward the end of 2 Samuel. And we see that he wasn't supposed to do that. He gets punished for doing that. Why? Because he was having his... He was relying, he was showing his reliance on the people, or the number of soldiers that he had, rather than putting his reliance on God. We also see even later that the Lord delivered Judah from the Assyrians. And we see how powerful the Assyrians were. And the Lord delivers them, as we can see in 2 Kings chapter 19, 35. The Assyrians had already, Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, he's boasting to the people of Judah, saying, you know, we've taken your northern friends here, your northern brothers, and we've also, you know, your God can't save you. It didn't save them. It didn't save any of these other nations that we've conquered. Their gods, anyway, didn't save them. Your God isn't going to save you. And then what happens? Their God saves them, protects them from the Assyrian invasion. Throughout history, God has fought for his people. And it is no different for the Christian today. David wrote in Psalm 20 in verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some have faith in all manner of things to try to protect them. We might have faith in firearms. We might have faith in the police department. We might have faith in our home security system, the locks on our doors, things like that to protect us. But really, our true protection comes from God. Comes from God. He is our strength. You might say, well, what about those churches that have people come in and they have a gun on them and they shoot the place up? What about those places? Did God protect them? That's happened even in churches of Christ. That isn't limited solely to various denominations. What about them? Has God protected them? All I can think of is, did God protect the Christians in the first century who were being martyred, who were being killed because of their faith? Did God protect them? And the answer is yes. While their physical bodies may have been killed, their souls were saved. God fights for us. While we can do what we can to try to protect ourselves from a situation like that. But ultimately, it is God who protects us. Why do we need to be strong? Why do we need to be strong? Verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The protection that we have is from the wiles of the devil. That's the protection that we have, and the ultimate protection that we need, the only real protection that we need, because our bodies are going to die one day. Whatever happens in this life, they're going to die one day. During the men's day that we had yesterday, one of the speakers said, what would happen if, he looked at Psalm 90, talking about, help us to remember, or to help us to remember to number our days, and or teach us to remember the number of our days. And he said, wouldn't it be surprising to see if everybody had over the head how many days we had left? There would be a shortest for some of us and a longest for some of us. And he also said, I bet we would be surprised at who had the shortest. I think that's true. I think that's true. We would be surprised at who would be the shortest, had the shortest number of days at this point. This life is temporary, but eternity is forever. This life is temporary, but eternity is forever. Our ultimate protection should not be this physical body, but of our souls. And I believe that's what this passage is talking about. Protection for our souls against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against those things talked about in verse 12, but it feels like we do. Paul is urging them to see that while we may appear to be fighting against men, they were being persecuted by the Jews, by the Romans eventually. They have a true enemy. And who is the true enemy? Well, that's the devil. And his wiles are things we need to be protected from. His weapon is his wiles, along with his fiery darts that we see down in verse 16. His wiles are cunning. They are crafty. They are deceitful. Jesus calls him, in John chapter 8, verse 44, calls him a liar. And the father of it, father of lies. It was through his lies he became a murderer from the beginning, he says in that same verse. His fiery darts attempt to penetrate our shield of faith, which we'll get to. If our faith is strong enough, his fiery darts will have no power. These darts are his attacks against our faith and will lead us to a fiery end, which, if we have the whole armor of God, we will be protected from. So, how can we be strong in the Lord? We've seen that we are to have the strength of the Lord on our side. We are to be protected against not the powers of this age, but against the wiles of the devil. And he is crafty. He'll find ways to get you to sin that you might not have even thought of. He'll attack you at your weakest point and try to get you to do what you shouldn't do. So how can we be strong in the Lord? How can we be protected from these things? Well, that's talked about verses 13 all the way through 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In this verse 13, he encourages them. He says it a little bit earlier, but he repeats it here in verse 13, to put on the whole armor of God. He says that it will help us to withstand the devil. And this will allow us also, having done all, to stand. I love that. Just that imagery. We've done everything that we can. We are tired. We are haggard. We are worn out. But we can still stand. We can still stand proud of the fact that we have withstood the wiles of the devil. Proud of the idea that we have a heavenly home with our Father in heaven. Having done all, to stand. Love that passage. We look at the defensive weapons, or the defenses that we have here. We have several different things that are talked about that are elements of the whole armor of God. We have the defenses, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. These five things that are used to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil, against his fiery darts. The belt of truth. In verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. That's a belt. Having girded your waist with truth. That's a belt of truth. Belt holds things together. Without it, the armor would fall apart. It wouldn't be able to hold on as well as it might be able to. If we understand the truth, we will be able to see through the devil's lies, through his wiles. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, and they were deceived by the devil, they couldn't see that they were being deceived. They didn't really have a knowledge of the truth, didn't really have an understanding of the truth. And therefore, we do have a knowledge and understanding of the truth. Jesus says in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." With this truth, we have the ability to see through the devil's lies. The more you know, isn't it easier to spot a charlatan? So many people are fooled these days about various things, and those are the people that are more ignorant about certain things. That's one of the reasons why one of the reasons I'm told, that we take science classes in school. Because otherwise, it would be easy to fool us in certain areas. It would be easy to fool us, for instance, if someone were to say they were able to get from one place to another in a certain amount of time, and you thought, wow, okay, But then you take a rudimentary physics class and you understand it takes, you'd have to go really fast to do that. And then you realize, wait a second, that is not humanly possible to get from one place to another that fast. And then you realize, wait, this is not true. You're not telling me the truth here. And so you have that idea in the world. The world understands this. The more you know about a certain thing, the less you're likely to be fooled. And so we ought to have that with the truth of the gospel. The more we understand the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the less we are able to be fooled by the wiles of the devil. Next, we see the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate in armor that Paul would have seen back then protects the heart and other vital organs. If we can identify the devil's lies, the breastplate of righteousness will help us to avoid them. So it's not enough simply to know about the wiles of the devil. You've got to be able to act on it. And that is what the breastplate of righteousness helps us to do. Not only are we to be able to see through the lies of the devil, for instance, it's easy to see, you know what, I know you're tricking me, but I'm going to go with it anyway. I'm going to go with it anyway. How many of us know what a sin is, know where that path leads, and yet still fall for it, yet still go along with it? It takes more than just knowledge in order to be a faithful Christian. It takes righteousness. And if you put on that breastplate of righteousness, you'll be headed in the right direction. You must be able to act on the truth that you know and to do what's right. It will guard your heart from the pain of sin, as any good breastplate would guard anyone's physical heart. Next, we see the shoes. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These are shoes, perhaps a type of sandal that they were looking at. But we would just, you know, commonly call it a shoe, or perhaps an army boot, if you will, if you want to bring it up to modern military gear. Shoes, these are the gospel of peace. These shoes, they will protect your feet and help you get where you want to go. Soldiers, they have to march. Especially back then, they have to march long distance. They didn't have troop carriers like we have today. They had to march long distances if they wanted to have any kind of campaign in war. And they had to do this for long periods of time, sometimes overnight, sometimes for days. And these shoes will protect them in that particular endeavor. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, Paul's quoting a passage in the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Our feet are to carry us to do good things, to preach the gospel, to do what's right. This is the gospel of peace. It is good news that we talked about last week, a few weeks ago. This is the peace that passes or surpasses all understanding, as Paul writes about in Philippians 4, verse 7. It's an amazing thing to have that kind of peace. And yet, we have access to that kind of peace if we know the gospel and we have obeyed the gospel. Next, we have the shield of faith. That's not just a shield of faith, that is the shield of the faith, the system of faith that we are to possess. And that shield, well, any kind of shield will protect everything else. So we have the breastplate that protects the internal organs, and a shield will be able to protect even the breastplate and everything else. That shield will protect it because your neck is kind of exposed, you've got your legs exposed, and the shield will protect you from those kinds of things. And it says that the fiery darts are coming after you. It will protect us from these fiery darts and arrows that can sometimes even get through breastplates and other pieces of armor. It might even be able to partially get through a shield. You might have seen on certain movies or whatnot, whenever they have a type of battle or war from days gone by, where they have a shield and the arrows come through and the arrows come about just a little bit. I don't know if that's real, if that really happens that way, but I imagine if it's in a movie like that, it shouldn't be that far from the truth. But you never know. Whatever the case, the arrows can still partially get through that shield, but it stops the arrow, it stops the dart, so that it can't get completely through. The shield ultimately stops it. Our faith protects us from the fiery darts, or rather the fiery end, that these darts might bring about. Isn't that wonderful? Next, we have the helmet of salvation. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. There's not a lot said about the helmet of salvation. But we know that helmets, they protect our head. It deflects blows from swords and other weapons. And it protects this pretty vital piece of real estate that we all have banging around in our head. Our salvation protects our heads, by which we understand the gospel. Our head, we understand what the gospel is. And we know what the truth is, and we can have this protected by our salvation. Have that helmet of salvation protecting our heads that contain that particular kind of knowledge. The latter part of verse 17 has the one offensive weapon that is talked about in this whole passage. It is the sword of the Spirit, which he elaborates is the Word of God. The sword was often the only offensive weapon one carried into battle. Of course, that's barring archers and perhaps some other kind of specialized soldier. But typically, the sword was the only offensive weapon. It struck blows against the enemy, beating him back or even killing him. The Spirit has inspired or breathed out the Word of God, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is God breathed? The Scripture, the Word of God, is from the sword of the Spirit, is from the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we read that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a double-edged sword. That is one of the sharpest swords that you can have. And it is so powerful and so strong. What other offensive weapon will we need? It is not our own words or thoughts that protect us. It is the Word of God. Recall that we are to be strong, in verse 10, we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It is the Word of God that helps us and protects us. And then there is one more element that is talked about here. We often look at these six elements, these five defenses, and this one offensive weapon. But sometimes we forget that in verse 18, there is one more element that is essential to this armor, and that is prayer. Let us never forget the power of prayer, to call upon God for His help. Let us never neglect this amazing resource that we have. We are to pray, we are to make supplications, meaning we are to ask God for what we need, what's weighing on our minds, and for help against the devil. And he's out there. He's coming after us. That's one of the points of this passage, I believe, is to remind us that there is an enemy out there that we must protect ourselves from. And it's not the Roman government. It's not the persecution of the Jews. It's not the U.S. federal government. It's not the North Carolina state government. It's not the UN or whatever other thing you might think out there. It is the wiles of the devil. It is sin. And these things will have much more long-lasting damage than anything the world's governments or anything else anyone else could throw at us. Remember, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are to pray that we are not delivered to Satan, that we are not delivered into temptation or led into temptation. That is one of the things that we ought to pray in every one of our prayers. We are to do this always and with all perseverance, not only for ourselves, but for all the saints, as Ephesians 6:18 tells us. Finally, what are the results of this strength? And I believe we can read that in verses 19 and 20. And for me, so he's saying, pray for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul asks for the prayers, for prayers on his behalf as he continues to preach. And where is he preaching from? We recognize earlier at the very beginning of this book in chapter 4 and at the end here, and perhaps some other places where he reminds his readers that he is in prison at this time. Is the Lord protecting him in prison? Why, yes. Yes, he is. The Lord is protecting him in prison. The results of donning the whole armor of God will set us free from sin. It may not set us free from prison, as Paul is sitting in prison at this time. It may not free him from that situation. It may not free us from whatever physical situation that we might find ourselves in. But it does free us from sin. Remember John 8:32. The truth will set you free. And then he talks about, then the people ask, what are you talking about? We've never been slaves to anybody. And then Jesus says, you're slaves to sin. And the truth will set you free from sin. It does this by protecting us. The armor of God protects us from the devil's tricks so that we are not enslaved again. We've been talking about the Israelites in the morning class, about how they were slaves in Egypt and how many times in the wilderness they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to be, I presume, enslaved again. But if they truly had the armor of God, they wouldn't have fallen for that. They would have kept strong. They wouldn't have had to have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd have just been there for three at the most. And they would have been able to enter into the promised land. We will not worry about ridicule or harm if we feel protected by his strength. So that's one of the things that we might feel sometimes, is we might feel a little self-conscious about our faith. We might not necessarily wish to share it as we ought to. But if we truly have the whole armor of God, we will not worry about that. We're not going to worry about the ridicule that we might have or whatever harm may occur. Perhaps it could cost us a promotion. It could cost us a friend or two. We won't worry about those things if we are protected by the armor of God. It will embolden us to share the gospel with others much more readily, just as Paul is asking, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He is praying that he can be bold enough to share the gospel. And he's doing this from prison. And he still has souls on the mind. He still wants to protect, or he still wants to see people saved, see people be part of God's family. This is what Paul was praying through a divine utterance, as we see. But ours comes through study and getting to know the prospect. So he says here, and for me, that utterance may be given to me. He's talking about a miraculous gift, that the Spirit would come into him and speak to him and will let people know, or that he could say what needs to be said. Through divine guidance of the Spirit. We don't have that today, but we do have the Scriptures that we can study and have a greater knowledge, that Spirit-inspired Scriptures, the God-breathed Scriptures with us to help us have a greater knowledge of God's Word so that we can share it with others. And we also need to get to know the prospect. One of the things we read about with Jesus is that he knew the hearts of men. We do not have that advantage of knowing the hearts of men. But by getting to know someone, by asking certain questions, and by them speaking with you and opening up to you, you can get to know them a little bit better and hopefully, prayerfully, get to know their hearts as well. And that will be able to help us share the gospel with them. The results of donning the whole armor of God will not free you from your physical predicaments. Remember, Paul was an ambassador in chains. He was desiring these prayers so that he could preach from jail. If he's preaching from jail, what's our excuse for not sharing the gospel with others? Dan looked at some point when we went over Acts chapter 24, and he's in prison for 2 years under Felix. He still talked with Felix time and again about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was still concerned about Felix and his soul. And so he was concerned about that. And we also ought to have concern for our friends and neighbors. He was persecuted as a prisoner, even though he was an ambassador for Christ, as we see also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. As an ambassador in that particular passage, let's turn there real quick. Actually, we're close to the end of the lesson, so let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He is an ambassador in chains. But what does he say to the church in Corinth about his ambassadorship? In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the message that he was preaching as an ambassador for Christ, that they be reconciled to God. That they have, and that implies, of course, that the people that he's speaking to are not reconciled. They are separated from God. And we understand that separation comes from sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, teaches us that sin separates us from God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul is imploring us to be reconciled to him. Will you be reconciled to God this evening? We have talked about putting on the whole armor of God, about being strong in the Lord, but it does not mean anything if we are not first in Christ, if we are not first reconciled to him. Going back all the way to the very first chapter in verse 3, the first verse that we looked at in this particular study, all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. And among those is the blessing of salvation. Our strength can only come from God. It can only come from him. Paul stood before kings, he stood before emperors, and he told them about Jesus. we can see as we're approaching in our Acts class, he is about to, in Acts 26, he's about to speak to kings, to King Agrippa. We see that he has appealed to Caesar, and we know from history that he does eventually approach Caesar and talks to him about, presumably, about the gospel. He speaks to them about these things and that they need to repent. Can you imagine going up to the leader of a nation and saying, "Oh, hello, Mr. President," or whoever, "you need to repent. You need to change your life." Man, I think I'd be pretty nervous if I were in front of, I mean, not for my life necessarily, unless it was someone like the North Korean leader. But I would still be kind of nervous. You know, I'm in front of a very powerful person. Would I have the courage to say, you know, here is righteousness, here is self-control, and here is the judgment to come? What do you think you need to do? Some of these people haven't even heard the gospel, or even close to it. How amazing would that be if we had that opportunity, if we had that chance? Paul did, and he was able to speak with them, and he had the strength and the courage to do so. And he prayed for that. And he had the people in Ephesus and wherever else this letter was sent, he had them pray for him that he could have that boldness. What opportunity he had, what opportunities could we have? He was armed only during this time with the whole armor of God. He didn't have any other protections with him. He had only the armor of God with it on his side. They may have eventually killed his physical body, as we can see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. "I am poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." He recognized that he was about to die. But he knew that he had lived a faithful life in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." He knew that he had been faithful. And he knew what was waiting for him. "Finally, brethren, there lies before me a crown of righteousness that the righteous God will reveal on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." He knew what was waiting for him. He knew that a heavenly home, a crown of righteousness even, was waiting for him. Regardless of what he went through, he had that on his mind. He knew that he was about to die. He knew that he had lived a faithful life, and he knew what was waiting for him. We too. If we are armed with the whole armor of God, we recognize that death could come at any time. We recognize, or we pray, I pray that you and I myself have lived a faithful life. And we know that if we have, what's waiting for us? Doesn't matter if somebody comes in here with a gun and tries to mow us down. It doesn't matter if we are presented before a leader of a country and he doesn't exactly like what you have to say. Those things don't matter. We have a righteous judge before us. And we have a reward in heaven. This awaits all of us if we will only don the whole armor of God and protect ourselves through Christ from the wiles of the devil. The strength lies not with us, but with the Lord. Let us rely on him. Let us be reconciled to him, and then be strong in the power of his might. Will you be reconciled to him? You have that chance this evening. Please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always good
and good?
Would you walk with him within the narrow way?